Welcome again, everybody. Welcome to Sunday. Happy Easter. He is risen. So excited to be here with y'all this morning. Glad y'all are here with us and get to come and celebrate our risen Savior and our King. My name is Zach Weaver. I'm the pastor here at Liberty Vineyard Church, and I'm glad that you guys are here. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. You know, Nancy sort of started out a minute ago with the idea of the Holy Week that leads up to this time. Starting last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And the Holy Week is, from there to this day, it's what they call the Holy Week. It's kind of a roller coaster of events, of highs and lows and different things that happen. So it starts off with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he comes in amidst praises of saying, "Hallelujah, you know, wonderful and great is one who comes in the name of the Lord." And he comes into that triumphal entry. And then before too long, the realization sets in that he's handed over to Pilate, and those shouts of triumphal entry turn into shouts of crucify. And then the reality of his death sets in. And then the suffering, the disciples leave, and he's left all alone. And then the reality of the actual death is Christ is laid on the cross and he dies. And then silence. The shouting, the cries of joy, the cries of anger all cease. You see, Jesus lived a life out loud. And here's what I mean. He lived a life that was all out. He didn't leave anything else for chance. Whether you believe that Jesus is the risen Savior, whether you believe he was the Son of God or not, it would be hard-pressed to go anywhere in the world and find people who haven't heard the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus lived his life in such a way that it transformed the world. He lived a life in such a way that we still talk about it 2,000 years from now. He lived a life that was poured, every people poured in to come and see him. Throngs of people followed him wherever he went. Every time he spoke, and I get the sense that sometimes he was very intimate, that sometimes his speech was very close like this. And yet still, the people came. My daughter asked me the other day, I thought this was, it's one of those things I don't think about the logistics of some of these things, but she said, we were looking at how they would gather outside the house to come and hear him speak sometimes. And they would, when they couldn't fit inside the house, they would stand outside and they would gather far out into the streets and into the countryside. She said, "Daddy, I understand how they can hear him in the house. But how do the people out there, how do they get to hear him?" I said, "Sweetie, I really don't know. But the point is, he lived a life that people sought. Whether they could hear him, just to be near him, just to be close to him. And he lived a life that was transformative for people, that transformed, that changed the world and changed people's lives. So what I want to talk about today is, what was it about his life that was so extraordinary? What was it about his life that was so exceptional that still to this day we talk about it, that still people say, if they don't believe that he is the Son of God, they still say he was a great man. He was a great prophet. How is it that the words he spoke have become part of our lives, just regular words that we speak in everyday conversation, oftentimes are quotes of Jesus? What was it that he did? What were the characteristics of his life and the significant things that have carried through to this day? And more importantly, what are those things that we can apply to our own lives so that we can live lives that are transformative, so that we can live lives that are significant and impactful, that reach people, that live on past ourselves? So this is what I want to start with. I have five things. We're going to go back through them a little bit. The five elements of his life that I think were significant to this point. So the first is that Jesus followed. Jesus, though he was the Son of God, though he was the leader of so many, he followed. He says in John 12:49, "The words I say are not my own, but they're the Father's within me. And I only do the things that I see the Father doing." You see, Jesus, though he was great, and though he was the Son, he knew that he had to keep his eyes focused on the one that motivated, the one that drove him. The second thing is that he lived to serve others, and not to serve himself, and not to be served. He says in two different places in Matthew, in Matthew 10:45 and 20:28, says the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. The third is a little like the second, which is that he gave himself freely to them. All he had, he gave to them, to the people that followed him. He tells a story that explains the kingdom, explains the relationship of the Father, explains how all of those dynamics work. He tells a story about a prodigal son. And I don't necessarily want to focus on the prodigal son, but I want to focus on one of the words that the father in the story says to the son. The son is, the older son is a bit indignant and upset that the younger son is getting a party and getting all of these things. The father looks at the older son and he says, "Look, for your whole life, all I've had is yours. Everything I have is yours." And he tells us that that's the picture of our Heavenly Father. That he says, look, it's all yours. This is all yours for the taking. You just have to believe and follow. The fourth thing is that Jesus was never ashamed or afraid to speak the truth. To speak the things that mattered, even when it was hard, even when he knew that it would drive those that loved him away from him because he needed to say what was true. There were so many times that he gathers, more than I can sit down and list here, of the list of times that people are gathered around him and he would say something like, if you want to be my disciples, you need to take up your cross and follow me, to people in those days. That was a radical idea. And they didn't know how to handle it, and many left. And many times he would speak the truth in spite of himself, would speak the truth because he knew it had to be said. Why? Because he said, the words I say are not my own. They're the Father's within me. Again, he followed. And the fifth thing comes out of that a little bit. Jesus lived, he taught, he spoke, he interacted, and he prayed radically different than cultural norms. Radically different than anyone else had ever spoken. They said, we've never heard anyone teach like this before. We've never heard anyone speak like this before. And when they would encounter him, they didn't have anything to say because he spoke truth. And he spoke with passion. And he spoke, they said, as if one who had what? Authority. You see, Jesus lived these characteristics in his life, and I believe it is those things and the truth and the following and the way he lived that radically was inserted into a culture in such a way that it transformed the world. And it hasn't stopped until this day. Now, how do we apply this? What do we do? How do we put this truth into practice in our own lives? Well, let's look at those five things as practical things that we can do. And I want to walk that out a little bit. So the first thing, if we want to live lives that are great, live lives that are extraordinary, exceptional lives, greatness follows greatness. Just like Jesus followed, greatness is inspired. Greatness is urged. It's compelled. It's driven by something greater than themselves. It's driven maybe by the inspiration of someone else. Maybe it's driven by an ideal of being able to change something or do something more. But true greatness is always urged and driven forward and inspired by someone greater. Second, greatness is not self-serving. Greatness serves others. And I'm going to walk that out just for a second. If you think about, let's think about some people in the world that we would consider great, great minds. People like Albert Einstein. Great inventors. People like the Wright brothers. People who have changed the way that we live, the way that we move in the world, what do these people all have in common? I'm sure you could sit, we could sit for 10 minutes and name people again and again in all of our different fields and all the different ways we interact. The idea is that they did things that helped other people, that worked in other people's lives, that transformed the way that they live. They didn't do it just so that they could fly on a plane by themselves. They didn't do it just so they could know the theory of relativity and sit there and say, hey, great, I'm glad I know this. They shared it. They did it to reach out to other people. Third, greatness gives freely. You see, giving to get something, that's really what the world expects. That would be the norm, saying, I give this because I want to get something back. But giving without a thought for yourself, giving freely, giving without expecting anything in return, giving just because you know you need to give is inexplicable to the world. The world doesn't understand that. That's not a concept that is commonly taught in our culture today. The Bible says to set your mind on the things above. Giving freely, without thought, to yourself. The fourth idea, Jesus, you know, is never afraid or ashamed to speak the truth. No matter what we do, great lives never compromise themselves. Great lives never compromise integrity. They do the right thing, whether it's hard or not. They say the things that need to be said, and they're always true to who they are, even when that doesn't fit in their surroundings, even when that doesn't fit with their friends, even when it doesn't fit at work, that they do the things that need to be done. They stand up for what's right. They stand up for what needs to be stood up for. The fifth thing is that the life of a great person is not dictated by the culture in which they live, but by the Spirit that lives within them. Jesus knew he had a choice to conform to the culture that he lived in. He had a choice to go with what everybody expected him to say, do what everybody expected him to do, and he could have gone along with it. And he could have stepped right into that role. He would have made him great. They would have said, this is the one. But he knew that isn't what he had come to do. He knew that that wasn't the role that he had come to play. And he wasn't going to compromise and he wasn't going to give up in the culture just because everybody else said, this is what we expect. Even those closest to him expected it. And he still said, I'm not going to do it. You see, greatness, a life of greatness is not dictated by the culture around it. It is dictated by the Spirit that lives within us, the Spirit that drives you. That's what makes greatness. And this is the example I see in Scripture. These are those five things, or the things I see in Scripture that Christ did that dramatically changed the world, that made him exceptional, that made him extraordinary, this life. But it wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus. If we continue on in the New Testament, we see that Jesus set an example. He didn't say, I'm the only one that will ever be able to do these things and live this way. Rather, he set an example and taught others that they might be able to be led the way that he was led. Arguably, I would say the second most quoted, second most famous person that we talk about, that we use today in common language in Scripture, would be the Apostle Paul. So much, wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, and there are so many quotes that we use, and we don't even know that they're scriptural a lot of times. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, was Jesus. But Paul said so many amazing things that we still use today. Paul lived a great life. Wasn't always pleasant. He didn't always have pleasantries and happy times. He had a lot of hardships. Neither did Jesus. But he lived a memorable life. He lived an extraordinary life. He lived a life that was worthy of the one that he followed. If you want to take a look with me, we're going to anchor ourselves in 2 Corinthians today on a small passage Nancy always seems to be in such sync with me on what we're reading, and when she prays for the communion, she always steals my thunder a little bit from the sermon, so I'm going to have to start telling her not to say what's on her mind, but she does it almost every Sunday. It's pretty amazing. We're going to anchor down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so if you want to find that with me, we're going to look in verse 14 and 15, just those two small verses. This is Paul talking and writing to the Corinthians, and he doesn't actually say Paul. This is written by Paul, and he uses words like us and we. And he's talking about his followers, the people with him, the people that are discipling with him, that are ministering with him. We know one of them is Luke, and there's some other people with him as well. And so when he says us, that's who he's talking about. And he starts in verse 14 and says, "For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. One died for all, therefore all have died." Let's break this down a little bit and work through this scripture together to see how it is that Paul applied these principles, applied this and teaches others in this life for the extraordinary life. He starts off with these words, "For Christ's love compels us." To compel is to inspire, to urge, to drive on. It gives compulsion and says, this is the reason why we do it. It compelled the moments in his life. It compelled his decisions. It compelled his movements. It compelled his relationships. It compelled his conversations. Christ's love was at the heart of everything that he did. What is Christ's love? If you look with me, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to flip over there to 1 John 4:10. We hear these words. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Not that he loved God, but that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since we also love God, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he lives in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and if anyone acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a scripture that says that maybe for a good man someone might die. But the love of God is that while we were still sinners, while we were still in his eyes apart, he died for that, so that we could be brought into the family, brought into the fold, brought into the love of God and into the love of Christ. The second thing of Christ's love is that it is sacrificial. 1 John, this isn't quite the one you normally hear, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Christ's love was sacrificial. He gave without thought of himself. He gave freely, even for those that didn't know him. Third, Christ's love was a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't be bad enough. We can't do anything to deserve God's love. It's a gift, and it's given freely. Christ's love, that love, compels Paul It says, how strong is God's love? I want to read you a passage. I love this passage. Romans 8, 38. To realize that that love, the love that's sacrificial, the love that's a gift, is not just ordinary love. It's love that transcends. And I want you to hear this part in Romans 8, 38. Paul says again, same words, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How strong is the love of God? How is it different than the love that we understand today? It's strong enough to raise Jesus from the dead. The love of God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ was so strong that not even death could hold it. And more than he died, he lives. And it's this love, that resurrection love, that love that conquers death, that transcends all of our earthly things, that transcends everything we understand. It's that love that drives, inspires, compels, motivates Paul and his companions in everything that they do in their life. You see, greatness follows greatness. And there is no greater love than the love that we have in Christ Jesus. And so Paul sets as an example. And he says, I follow, I am compelled, and I am led by what? By love. By love. But what about that next part? What about the part that says, one died for all, therefore all have died? I want to read it to you in a little different translation and see if it helps. And we're going to go from there. This is in the NLT translation. It says, since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves, but instead they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised to life for them. See, Christ died so that we could die to our old lives. He died so that we could die to the old self, to the things that we used to be, to the things that we used to be important, and instead be driven to a new life that's lived for him. If you go on into the next paragraph, it'll say, if anyone is in Christ, they are not the old, they are a new creation. That the old life has completely passed away, behold, the new life has come. See, Jesus died for you. He died for me. So that we could die to our old lives, to our sinful nature. He died so that we could say, as it says in here, that we no longer live to please ourselves. We live to please him. Well, let me dig into that just a little bit. We're living without Christ, the implication is that then we're living to please ourselves. You may be living an amazing life. You may be doing incredible things, all kinds of good, wonderful things that might change the world, that might really help other people. You might be doing all these things, but no matter how selfless the acts are, they're ultimately just for ourselves. And more than that, Paul would go on to teach us that all of those good things, all of those wonderful things, if not motivated and driven by love, by the love of Christ, are simply noise. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, so if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge of life, and I have that faith that could even move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all of my possessions, all of my time, all of my energy and my effort and my motivation to the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned in the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. You can do so much amazing, wonderful, good things in life, that it all is ultimately for nothing if it's not motivated, driven, guided, inspired, compelled by the transcendent love, the resurrection love of God. And it doesn't just stop at that we are to die to our old selves. It doesn't just stop there. The verse says he died so that everyone could receive his new life, would no longer live to please himself. Instead, they will live to please Christ. And I want to look at that word that says they will live. See, it doesn't stop at the death. It doesn't stop at dying to old self. It starts at dying to old self. Jesus lives so that we can live. He doesn't want us to just stand still. He doesn't want us to just stand in our life and watch life happen in the background. He doesn't just want us to stand there saying, I hope I don't do anything wrong. I hope nothing ever happens and I'll just stand in my place and life will go on and it'll all be safe. He wants us to get out and he wants us to live a life. Jesus lived an out loud. He lived a life that stepped into the middle of things. He got himself into the middle of thinking so he could speak to the people that needed to hear the words. He got into life and lived it out. And he lived it in such a way that it transformed. See, we are all to die to our old self. But what if we just stopped there? What if Jesus, what if he had just stopped at the death? In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 14, it says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, all our preaching is useless. And your trust in God is useless. If all we have for is hope for Christ in this life, we're the most miserable people in the world. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, there really isn't anything else to believe in. That's the point. Because he did more than just die. If we stopped at dying to our old selves, then we're living in that in-between. We're living in that place of silence. We're living in that place between death and the resurrected life. We're living in that moment that Jesus, where there was the silence before he was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, all heaven broke loose. Everything changed. But there's that moment at the in-between where it was all still and silent. And what he says is we're not supposed to live in that moment. We're not supposed to live in the silence, in the place of the death. We're supposed to live in the life that's resurrected, in the life that's filled with the glory of God in us. And not live for ourselves, not just live so that we can feel good and be happy with ourselves, but live so that we know that we're doing what Christ has compelled us to do because he loved us. While we were still sinners, that he died for us. Jesus lives, so should we. And what kind of life should we live? He calls us to live an extraordinary life, an exceptional life. He calls us to live a life that's not just noise or silence, but is out loud. It's a beautiful symphony composed by the one that created the heavens. Jesus says that when he goes to the Father, he'll send back the Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit will allow us to do even greater things than he did. See, in effect, what Jesus is saying is that everything he did and more, we will do. Even conquer death. How? Because of the Spirit that lives in us. See, I left out one item on my list of five things that made Jesus' life exceptional. The sixth thing was that the Spirit of the Lord was upon it. Jesus is baptized, and at his baptism, the Spirit of the Lord descends like a dove upon him, and he hears the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and he goes off. And then he comes to the temple, and he teaches in the temple, and he opens to the passage of Isaiah, and he starts and he reads the passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You see, Jesus' life, all of the things that he did, the following of the Father, doing all of the selfless acts, all of the things that he did, may have been motivated by love, but ultimately it's the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him, that anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to give himself over, to give himself sacrificially to his people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. When he died and was resurrected, the Spirit of the Lord now can come upon us. And now we can live lives of impact. We can live lives compelled by the sacrificial love of Christ to live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised even more than that to life for us. There's absolutely no substitute for Jesus. There is no substitute for the Spirit of God in your life. We can live good lives. We can do good things. We can serve others. We can give freely. We can give ourselves over to be sacrificed. We can be honest and live lives in complete integrity and purity. But unless the Spirit of truth, unless God's Holy Spirit is living in us, unless we have Christ in our lives, unless we are trusting in him as our one and only Savior, our good deeds, our intelligence, our wisdom, our wealth, our strength, whatever we've planned, whatever we've put forth to take us through and to carry us on, it won't be enough. In the end, the extraordinary life is the one that's lived for Christ. It's the one that's motivated by Christ. And it's the one that's given fully over to him. Because he lives, we can live. Let's stand.